chapter 9 of the book of Zechariah. So if you want to turn there very quickly, we're down in the last couple of verses of that chapter. We're looking at a burden. A burden is a weight, and in this case it happens to be a burden on Israel, to the nation Israel. It's a weighty subject that's coming to the nation Israel, and it has to do with the future and what God's going to do with them. And it has a twofold application in chapter 9. One, looking at the immediate prophecy of the immediate things that were going to happen, or in the near future. And it also had a far view. The near view looked at Alexander the Great coming down into the land and demanding tribute from Israel, and then from Jerusalem, and then going back to fight the battle at Tyre. And we looked at that subject. He never did come back and destroy the city. He had planned to, but God prevented him to. Just said as he promised he would. But there's a far view of that, and that far view looks at the one who is to come. And we saw this in, let me find my glasses here first. The far view looks at in verse, let me find it here, verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on an ass and upon a colt and the foal of an ass. So what we have is used, of course, of the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came the first time, presenting himself as the King of Israel, rejected and put on the cross. But he is going to come again, and he is going to fulfill his promises to the nation Israel. The promise is sure. The promise is certain that he is going to establish for Israel and bring them into glory. He goes on in this verse and talks a little bit about Alexander down in verse 13. The Greeks and Alexander coming into the city. But he moves on and talks a little bit about the future. In verse 15, the Lord shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue the sling stones, and they that will drink, and they will make a noise through wine, and they shall be filled with the bowls like the corners of the altar. We saw that there's going to be victory ultimately. And ultimately, when the Lord comes back the second time, he will bring to the nation Israel peace and victory and fulfill his promises to them. In verse 16, and this is where we left off last time, the Lord their God will save them in that day, as the flock of his people, and they will be as stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. And for how great is the goodness and how great his beauty, corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. The image that we saw of earlier in this chapter of the war and the bloodshed gives way now to a shepherd tending his flock. In that day, he says, do you remember what the day of the Lord is? What is the day of the Lord? Someone be able to define that? When does it start? What's that? Yes. No. Immediately after the rapture. It includes the day of the Lord comes. Remember, we saw that in 2 Thessalonians. The day of the Lord will not come except to be a falling away first. And we're talking about the rapture taking place. So the day of the Lord begins immediately after the rapture and continues all the way through the tribulation, through the millennial kingdom, through the events that conclude this earth, the destruction of this heaven and earth, including the great white throne judgment and the creation of a new heaven and earth. All that is included in the day of the Lord. Now, this portion that he's talking about in that day is a part of the day of the Lord. We're going to look at this a little bit later in the third hour. I want to show you that sometimes you have to look at the context of the passage to determine what he's talking about. Sometimes it talks about the day of the Lord, but it's talking about the tribulation. Sometimes it's talking about the day of the Lord, he's talking about the millennial kingdom. Sometimes he's talking about the judgment that's going to come upon upon him, the great white throne judgment. Sometimes he's talking about in the day of the Lord, the heavens and earth will be dissolved. So you have to look at the context of each passage. And this is talking about that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and establishes kingdom. It is a part of the day of the Lord. And it is still future. It was not fulfilled in the Old Testament. According to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the day of the Lord shall not come except there be a falling away first. He's telling us that it hasn't taken place yet. 2 Peter is clear and it's significant when he talks about the day of a day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. That day that he's talking about can be stretched out, and it is stretched out. It covers a long period of time. It is important then to study the context of each place where that is used. We're not going to go back and try to trace all of them, but when you see that phrase in that day or in the day of the Lord, look at the context and see what he's talking about. In every case, it will be talking about something that's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet, but something that's going to happen in the future, which starts immediately after the rapture and goes all the way through the end of this heaven, the dissolving of this heaven and earth and the creation of a new heaven and earth. In that day, in this passage, he's referring to the millennial kingdom. He's talking about the blessings that God is going to bring upon the nation. And the Lord shall save them in that day. This is the beginning of the millennial kingdom. The tribulation is taking place. God's going to deliver the nation Israel and bring them into the land. And he says in that day, as a flock of people, for they shall be like stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign. So that day is coming. That day is coming. Israel will be likened unto the jewels of a crown. Malachi states that the Lord will make up his jewels in that day. Notice what he says. Malachi chapter 3. If you want to turn over to Malachi chapter 3, look at a couple of passages quickly. Malachi 3, verses 16 and 17. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that brought upon and thought upon his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day. Now notice, in that day when I make up my jewels. So he's going to make a crown, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. They are symbols to the Lord. They are symbols of God's blessing upon them. They're jewels. They're precious to the Lord. For how great is his goodness and his beauty. You see, this is going to be a beautiful crown for the Lord. What does Israel portray of the character of God, you know? To us, he portrays God's grace. And it certainly will do that with Israel. But what about his patience and his long-suffering? Will Israel be a magnificent example of God's long-suffering and his patience? Absolutely. Absolutely. They will be jewels in his crown. Amos chapter 9. Turn over to Amos chapter 9. Find again, in that day. In that day, Amos 9 verse 11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up its breaches, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. Behold, the day comes, says the Lord, that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes will the treader of grapes him that sows seed. And the mountains will drop sweet wine, and the hills will melt, and I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they will be built, and they will build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they will plant vineyards and drink its wine, and they will also make gardens and eat the fruit of it. And I will plant them upon their land, and they will no more be pulled out of their land which I have given them, says the Lord your God. These promises are sure. These promises are certain. God's promised them a land, and he's going to give them that land. Contrary to what we've been studying in the third hour concerning the reformers who believe that God has transferred all these promises to the church. God never promised the church a land. He promised them heaven. Israel will inherit the land that God has promised them. All the promises of the covenants will be fulfilled to them as a people. And they will dwell in the land forever. It will be theirs. They won't be pulled out anymore. Redeemed Israel in their own land brings cries of exaltation from the people. You can imagine. All these years they've been waiting. All these years the promises have been made. That they've read these promises and they haven't been fulfilled. And they look forward to them. And now, the fulfillment. How great is his goodness. How great is his goodness. David proclaimed God's goodness in Psalm 31, verse 19. Here's what he says. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. The unsaved despise God's goodness. They don't want it. Romans says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts or various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness or the goodness, the same word is used there, the goodness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit. God's goodness, it came to us in our salvation. It's going to come to Israel someday, and Israel's going to recognize it, and they'll see how great his goodness has been. But they'll also see something else, how great his beauty. How great his beauty. The word beauty is interesting. It's yofi. Yofi in the Hebrew. The transliteration is Y-O-F-E-E. I don't know. It's hard to pronounce it. It denotes beauty and is used to describe the satisfying appearance of things or persons, a beautiful person. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be beautiful to them. But more than that, that word also describes or is used to speak of royal splendor. Isaiah 33:17 says this, your eyes shall see the king in his beauty. His splendor, all his splendor. And this is going to happen to Israel. How great is his splendor? How great is his beauty as he enters into the temple and rules over the nation Israel? They will see him in his fullness. They will see him as he is, as he's promised to be, their king forever. The last sentence of verse 17, verse 17, it says, grain shall make the young maiden cheerful, and new wine the maids. This simply means that there will be prosperity in the kingdom. There will be corn, there will be wine, it will flow, it's free. Grain and new wine are often used in the scriptures to describe the land of Canaan. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that's rich and prosperous. Moses, in explaining to the nation, that it will be like when they are in the land in obedience. Let me read it to you. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 9. It says, for you are a holy people, and unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a special people unto him above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more a number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep his oath which he has sworn unto his fathers, hath the Lord brought you out of with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, and is faithful, who keeps the covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Down in verse 13 and 14 of that same chapter, this is Deuteronomy chapter 7, he writes this, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you, and he will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land and your corn and your wine and your oil and the increase of your family and the flocks of your sheep in the land which he swore unto the fathers to give you. You will be blessed above all people. There will not be male nor female barren among you or among your cattle. See, it's going to be a time of prosperity. The corn is going, there'll be multitude of corn. Wine will flow. Joel chapter 3, verse 18 says this, and it will come to pass in that day, now in that day, of course, to get in the millennium, that the mountains will drop down new wine, the hills will flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah will flow with water, and the fountains shall come forth, and the house of the Lord, and will be, water the valley of Shittim. The valley of Shittim is a dry section. It's west of the Jordan River, and it sits high above the Dead Sea, and there's no water there. It's a dry land. Just shrubs grow there. Not much of anything else. And when the Lord comes back, even that dry land, the water will flow again. There's going to be prosperity. That's what he's telling these people. When the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom, these blessings will be theirs. Now, why didn't they get their blessings? It's interesting that we looked at the covenants. We looked at the four covenants, the Abrahamic and the Palestinian and the Davidic and the New Covenant. And we looked at those very closely, and those were all unconditional covenants. We didn't spend a lot of time on the other covenant, the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant was a conditional covenant. And that conditional covenant promised blessings to the nation Israel, but it was conditioned upon them keeping the law. And if they kept the law, there would be great blessings. If they didn't, God would curse them, and he would eventually take them out of the land. Dan? Mm-hmm. Right. Well, they wrote their own law. I'm not sure what you're saying. Right. Right. Well, again, they did, but see, in going their own way, they took the law, and they knew the conditions of the law. But what they did was they began to read into the law what they wanted, what they could do. In other words, if I told you that you need to walk in the Spirit, and you say to me, well, what does that mean? And I would try to interpret that to you, that it means living a holy life. Well, what does that mean? Well, you need to go to church. You need to, no more foul language. And so we put all these conditions upon it, and you say, well, I've kept all those things. And yet the blessings didn't come. They really don't understand. You see, what happens, there's a veil over their eyes. They really cannot see the truth. They cannot see themselves. And they're walking in blindness. There is blind people searching for something, and they can't find it. They want the blessings, but they don't know how to get them. And the reason they can't get them, because God has judicially blinded them to the truth. Now, someday that blindness will be removed. But what's going to happen, since the condition of the blessings in the land were on the basis of the Mosaic covenant, what God has to do is they're going to fulfill it. They're going to keep the law. This is where the new covenant comes in. So he writes it in their hearts. So there will be no need to teach it. It will be automatic for them. There are things, there are things in my life that I do automatically. I mean, I don't have to think about God working in my life. Sometimes I can, not all the time, but sometimes I just see it. Do you know what I mean? And I can praise him for it immediately. Israel's going to come to that point, and this is the whole point of Jeremiah 31. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 12 says, "Wherefore it will come to pass, if you obey these judgments, that is the commandments, and keep them, and do them, that the Lord your God will keep the covenant unto you, and the mercy which he swore unto your fathers." The mercy which he swore unto your fathers is that he's going to bless them. He's going to give them the land. But they can't keep the law. They will keep it when God writes it upon their hearts. This is the whole purpose of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 to 34. "But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now, you remember, it says in that day. Now it's in those days. It's already happening now. It says, "The Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." So he's going to bring them into the land. And they're going to, the law will be written on their hearts. Chapter 9 that we're looking at here is the fulfillment of that. It's going to happen someday. And the corn and the wine is going to, the corn's going to grow and the wine's going to flow. And they're going to look at the Lord and praise him. He's blessed them. Chapter 10 continues that. Chapter 10, it flows out of chapter 9. It's a continuation. There's no new promises in chapter 10. It's simply a furtherance of the burden that is laid upon Zechariah to proclaim to the people. It expands a little bit, but it's the same promises. And like the prophecies in chapter 9, there was a near view and there was a far view. So in chapter 10, you'll see there's a near view and a far view. The near view in chapter 10 will be the Maccabees and looking at the intertestament period when God came and worked in their midst and delivered them. But the far view looks at the Lord Jesus Christ and delivering them from oppression also. And so this chapter continues this burden that is placed upon this weighty subject that has been placed upon Zechariah to proclaim to the people. Zechariah describes to us how the Lord will restore his people so that the in their land. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, are there any questions in chapter 9 before we proceed into chapter 10? Chapter 10 continues, "Ask the Lord rain in time." Actually, that word "ask" is a command. Is a command. He's commanding the people to ask the Lord. Ask the Lord. I'm telling you, this is what you're to do. You're to ask the Lord for rain. This is not a wish or a desire. It's a command. Now, apparently, there were droughts in the land of Judah. Some of the people were turning to diviners, you know, the false gods and for help rather than the Lord. This is seen in verse 2. Let me read it to you. "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain." Now, that's the time of close to the harvest. "So that the Lord will make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie and have told false dreams, and they comfort in vain. Therefore, they went their way like the flock." The people turn to these false prophets, these diviners, and says, "Pray for us for rain. Do something." And so they dance around and they do all kind of contortions to try to bring it rain, and it didn't come. It didn't come. As a matter of fact, Israel should have known better. The reason they were in the captivity was because that's exactly what they were doing before. Turn to Jeremiah with me, Jeremiah 14. I want you to look at Jeremiah 14. We have a few minutes yet. Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14, verse 4, he says, because the ground is cracked, that is, it's cracked because it's dried out, and it draws itself, and there's cracks in the land. For there was no rain in the earth, and the plowsmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Now drop down to verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. You see, these are the false prophets. They prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, worthless and deceitful. They were going to these false prophets, these diviners, and saying, bring us rain. Now, the Lord urges them to ask for it. As a matter of fact, I mentioned it all. He commands them. See, asking the Lord is reasonable since He is the one who creates the rain. Drop down to verse 22. Are there, of this chapter 14, I'm looking at Jeremiah 14, notice verse 22. Are there any among the vanities of Gentiles that can cause rain? Are there any of these people that can cause it to rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Is it not you, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait upon you, for you have made all these things. He makes the rain. He brings the clouds. Rain is often in the scriptures a symbol of blessing, whether they're physical or spiritual. So what he's saying is, ask for it. Ask for it. Ask for the blessings. He says, I demand you to ask for them. Why would God demand Israel to ask for the blessing? Anyone have any idea? Yeah, so they can see God work. God wants to work on their behalf. He says, ask me, I'll do it for you. I command you, go ahead and I demand you, ask, and I will bring you rain. You want to see me work? God says, just ask. I command you, ask, and I will do it. I want to show you that I can work on your behalf. I want to show you that I'm present with you, that I want to bless you. You don't go to false prophets. They can't do anything for you. They don't make the rain. I make the rain, God says. So you come to me. And I will show you. See, return unto the Lord. And what happens when they turn to the Lord? He brings the blessing. Israel has followed false prophets. False prophets and I have brought no comfort to them. No relief from their problems. He says that the Jews were like a flock of sheep with no shepherd. They had a shepherd, but it was like a goat. He didn't just nowhere. In verse 3, we find the Lord angry with these false prophets, these goats, because they led his sheep astray. Therefore, he announces that he will bring wrath and judgment upon these goats, these false shepherds. And what he's going to do is give victory to the flock. He is going to deliver the flock someday. He will visit his flock, the flock of Judah, and he will make these weak sheep, these ones that had no shepherd, when he becomes the shepherd, they will become as strong as horses. Notice what he says, mine anger and my kindred, and it was kindled against the shepherds, that is those false shepherds, those goats, and I punished the goats. And the Lord of hosts hath visited the flock, the house of Judah, and made them as his magnificent horses in the battle. Now, when you look at the battle of Armageddon, God's not going to fight that alone. He's going to strengthen Israel, and Israel's going to fight with him. They will be at his side, and he will make them strong, and they will defeat the enemy. It's going to come someday. We have to stop there. Of course, this has a near view and a far view, by the way. The near view, he's going to be talking about the Maccabees. The Maccabees were raised up, and God made them strong, and they defeated the strong Greek armies that invaded the land. The far view, of course, looks at the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent, where he's going to take and deliver the nation Israel from these goats, these false prophets. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you as we look down the corridors of time to those days, to that day and that day when you will deliver them. Father, we praise you for the victory that you'll give Israel. We pray as a people now that you give us victory as we fight our enemies, as we fight the battle here, the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we thank you for the victories that you give us in Jesus' name. Amen.